Before we continue in John, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn it to John chapter 6, verse 26. John 6, 26. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for this time that we can just gather together here this morning. I thank you for those that are here. I just thank you for those who are listening in. Father, again, as we continue through the book of John, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds to who Jesus is and the importance of knowing who he is and the fact that he did come to pay the penalty, to die on that cross, to pay the penalty for our sins. And also he was resurrected for our justification. So help us to always understand who he is, his purpose for coming, and why we have to place our faith in him. And Father, be with me again as we continue to go through this. I just pray that you help me to just be able to preach in a way that is understandable and to be able to interpret your word properly. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyway, where we left off was when Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000. The people wanted to force Jesus to become their king. So Jesus, knowing what was in their hearts, first of all sent his disciples away in a boat, and then he sent the people away, and then he went up into the hills to pray. And of course, we saw that as the disciples made their way across the Sea of Galilee, they were caught up in a huge storm, and just before morning, it tells us Jesus walks on water, he calms the storm, and he joins his disciples in the boat. And of course, the next day, we're told that the people started to look for Jesus in the area where he had fed the 5,000, and they couldn't find him. So then they themselves crossed over in boats looking for Jesus. So when they found Jesus, they asked him, how was it that he got there? I mean, how did you get here? And of course, Jesus does not bother to answer their question. He addresses the real reason these people were searching for him and what really motivated them to seek after him. So they were not seeking him because they understood the sign behind the miracle. They did not see the spiritual significance behind the sign, which pointed toward heavenly food or bread of eternal life. So they saw only the bread in the miracle and how it satisfied their physical hunger. They followed him for what they thought he could do for them and how he could make this present life better for them. Verse 26, it said, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So Jesus now begins to explain what they should have recognized in the miracle of the bread. First, they should not be laboring, he tells them, for their food, for food that perishes, but for food unto eternal life. So food that perishes may, okay, be able to maintain physical life, but it cannot impart eternal life. So they should be laboring, he tells them, for food which only the Son of Man could give to them. So the contrast here is between earthly food which perishes and heavenly food which is spiritual and eternal. So it is similar in the context of the living water offered, if you remember, to the woman at the well. And here, again, to labor is to toil. It's as a task, occupation to be engaged in or with, commit. So, in other words, what they were doing, they were putting all their effort into getting or gaining things, only the temporal things in life, And they didn't seem to have any concern for their spiritual state or their eternal state. So they were putting all their effort into satisfying the flesh without any concern for the spiritual implications of it. So the reason he can give them this food, which can be which can bring eternal life, he tells them, is he has the Father's seal. In other words, God has appointed Jesus as the authorized agent for bestowing eternal life. Jesus has been sent by God, authorized by God, and given power by God to freely offer eternal life to those who would who seek him and who would believe in him. And of course, this is why, as we will see later in John 14:6, where Jesus says and can say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So if you remember in the beginning of the book of John, it was pointed out that the Passover was near. Now, the preparation for the Passover, since it was coming up, should have been on the minds of these people, on the minds of the Jews. And of course, when we read of the festivals and festivities in the Bible, we see that food and drink were a big part of these activities. So if you look at the Passover, they should have been thinking about the sacrifice of the lamb, in other words, its blood being shed, and they're having to eat the lamb. They would either do it as a family or split it up between two families, and they should have this should have prepared the Jews for the conversation that they were going to have with Jesus at this point. Verse 28 says, "Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" So since they had to work for their daily food, they assumed that they would have to also do works given to them by God in order to be able to receive this eternal life or this bread. So what is it that God wants them to do, they were asking. Can you give us a specific list of the work God requires? And how can we earn this life-giving food? So it falls kind of in line with the Jewish mentality that they could somehow earn their way into the kingdom by obeying God's law. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." So the people wanted to know what works, and you notice when they said works, it was plural. What works can we do? And then Jesus corrects them here by referring to the work of God, or work singular of God. So when it comes to eternal life, God has done all the work on their behalf. So Jesus tells them the only thing that they needed to do in order to receive this meat which endureth unto everlasting life is to believe on him whom God has sent. So it can only come through faith. It's not something that they could earn on their own by working. It was something they could gain. It wasn't anything that they could gain on their own efforts. Verse 30 says, "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" So again, having a work-oriented mentality, they asked Jesus to give them a sign to produce some type of work which will convince them to believe in his name. So, in other words, they're asking, what evidence can you give us to prove you have been sent by God? Show it to us so we can believe it. It's another believing is seeing here, or seeing is believing. So they have already witnessed the miracle of the bread. They witnessed a lot of people being healed, and yet they're demanding even more signs. And it didn't matter what Jesus did or how many signs he did, they would never be satisfied. They continually say, well, you know, here, give us this evidence, prove this. So they missed the point that eternal life comes by faith and not by works. Verse 31 says, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So what works are you going to do, Jesus? You know, our fathers gave us manna. What can you give to us to prove that, you know, you're from God? So it seems like the Jews were using scripture to claim that they had a right to make a demand, or to demand Jesus to give them some type of sign. And really, when you look at it, they were taking the Old Testament scripture and they were using it out of context here. They insinuated that Moses was the one who gave their fathers manna from heaven. So, but every scripture verse, if you go throughout the Old Testament or the New Testament, every scripture verse that refers to manna makes it very clear it was God who gave it to them. Exodus 16:15 says, "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'It is manna.'" In other words, they didn't know what it was. What is it? That's what manna means. What is it? And they didn't know. And Moses said unto them, and listen to what Moses said, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." So it wasn't Moses who gave them the manna. It was the Lord. So they are basically telling Jesus, "You may have given us bread, but it was only bread which had its origins in the earthly realm. Moses gave us bread whose origin was from the heavenly realm. You gave us bread for one day. Moses gave them bread every day for 40 years. You fed 5,000. Moses fed a whole nation." See, Jesus can't hold a candle to Moses in their eyes. So if you are the prophet Moses said would come, then you should be able to give us the same kind of bread from heaven that we can eat every day. So it also appears there was an expectation here among the Jews that when the Messiah did come, that he would also give them manna to eat. Verse 32 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." So again, we see verily, verily, it means listen up, pay attention. First, it was not Moses. Jesus said, first, it's not Moses who gave you the manna from heaven, but his Father. Secondly, it was not the true bread from heaven. It was an earthly type of bread. The true bread from heaven, or the bread of God, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. 34 says, "Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." So the use of Lord here is only done in a respectful manner. It's not done in the fact that they actually believed that he was the Lord or that they believed that he was God. And so again, they missed the point of what Jesus was telling them. They understood him to mean they could receive an everlasting provision of bread or earthly bread. So they were like the woman at the well who, when Jesus told them she could have living water, she said, "Give it to me," you know, because all she could think of is she wouldn't have to go back to the well in order to be able to, in order to draw the water, that it would just be a fresh supply of it every day. And this is the same attitude they had. See, they wanted this bread. That's all they could do is think, well, just give me this bread. You know, I won't have to worry about working for it. I won't have to worry. It'll just be there every day. Verse 35 says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So here again, Jesus corrects their misunderstanding. The bread he gives is not like the manna which they picked up and ate. So Jesus uses the I am, and again, a reference to his deity. I am the bread of life, and the bread he offers is spiritual. So the one who comes to him will never hunger. The one who believes in him will never be thirsty. So coming to him refers to abandoning the old life of the flesh, which it ignores the spiritual needs that every human being has. So those who hunger and thirst are those who seek satisfaction from the things of this world. And those who seek satisfaction in this world only find out that it doesn't matter what they get or how much they obtain or what they accomplish. It's never enough, never satisfying. So what they are lacking here is a spiritual life which can only come from God, who is the only one who can make them whole and bring satisfaction to their lives. So those who came to Jesus will find true meaning in this life. Their souls will be satisfied, and they will never hunger or thirst. And as believers, we know this. We experience this in our life because we look around and we wonder, how can people live without the Lord? Why? Because, you know, we've learned that it's only the Lord that can satisfy the very inner needs that we have. And this is what Jesus is trying to explain to them. Verse 36 says, "But I have said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." So, "but" is a contrast to what they should have understood. See, they should have recognized Jesus as the bread of heaven, the one who gives eternal life, but they did not. His hearers have seen him, and they're still seeing him at this moment, but still do not understand what they're seeing. Verse 37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast down." So "all" here refers to individuals, all those the Father gives him. He says the Father gives all those who believe in Jesus to him. So all those who come to him because the Father has given them to him. So because the Father has done that, Jesus will never cast out. So the Father draws them to Jesus. Jesus takes them. He will not reject or refuse anybody that the Father gives him. He takes them in and he promises, "I will never cast you out." So once you've placed your faith in him, he promises, "I will never cast you out," even if you fail to live up to his expectations. So people do not come to Jesus on their own, according to this. They are drawn and given to Jesus by the Father. Verse 38 says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day." So again, Jesus stresses here, his purpose for coming down was to do the Father's will. And the Father's will is that Jesus does not lose any of those who are given to him. And he will raise them up in the last day. So those who come to Jesus in this life are guaranteed to be raised in the next. So this does not stem from the ability of those given to him to maintain their own hold on Jesus. In other words, it isn't the fact that we cling to Jesus that guarantees our eternal deliverance or life. It's the fact that Jesus holds us. So he has us. He will never let go of us, even if we think that we're letting go of him. Verse 40 says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." It seems that Jesus is mentioning raising up in the last day quite a bit. So he's trying to get them to understand, because this was important to them. They thought, and this is what they look forward to, one day being raised up to be able to go into that kingdom. So he continues to speak on the subject of his Father's will. The Father's will is those who see him, those who see him for who he really is and believe on him are granted eternal life. And again, Jesus says he will raise them up at the last day. So eternal life begins in this life at the moment one places their faith in Jesus. Once they believe in him, It is a present possession, something that they can never lose, but it will be fully experienced in the future when they are raised up on the last day. Verse 41 says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? So up until this point, we are told that Jesus is talking to the people. Now the people here are described as Jews. And what? Usually in John, when they're described as Jews, he is referring to those who reject him, those who stand in opposition. So the Jews murmured at Jesus or about him here. They murmured because he claimed to be the bread which came down from heaven. And for everything Jesus had just told them, they choose to latch on to the statement that he claimed to come down from heaven. So this is their focus right now. Well, he just said he came down from heaven. So the Jews refused to believe Jesus came down from heaven as he claimed, because you know what? He grew up in this area. They knew who he was. They watched him grow up. Jesus might fool a lot of other people that he was coming down from heaven, but they knew better, because they had personal knowledge who Jesus was. In fact, they even knew who his parents were. They perceived Jesus to be the son of Joseph. And as far as they were concerned, Jesus was no different than any other man who walked the face of the earth at that time. He had a human father, and he had a human mother. But what they were not aware of was the events of his conception and the place of his birth. They were not aware of his incarnation, so they could only see Jesus as just being a man. Because you know what? They knew it. They saw it. Verse 43 says, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, here's that last day. So Jesus tells the Jews to stop arguing among themselves and repeats what he had already stated in verse 37. And here he adds, no one can come to him unless the Father draws him. So it is the Father who initiated the work of salvation. It is the Father who draws men to Jesus. So without the work of the Father, no one would come willingly to Jesus. So they would all be content to remain blinded by their own sin, and it's true of us too. If God hadn't done the work on our behalf, we'd still be just following the things of the world, completely blind to all spiritual things. And no one comes to Jesus entirely on their own volition. So it is impossible apart from the Father drawing them. So Jesus reemphasizes being sent by the Father and how he will raise up those who are drawn to him by the Father at the last day. Verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So Jesus here states this truth in another way to them. It was written by the prophets. In other words, they should have known this. They shall all be taught of God. And as far as the Jews concerned, this includes the church age, but as far as the Jews he's talking to, it's talking about the millennial kingdom, when God will write his laws in his heart. They will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They will not sin against God anymore. So he shows this was the plan all along, that they should be taught by God. So the Father will do this, writing his laws inwardly on their hearts. So every man who hears God's word and has responded to the Father's teaching are those who come to Jesus. And I'll just end with verse 46 here. Take it up next week. It says, Not that any man hath seen the Father, except he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. So to make sure there's no misunderstanding of how God will teach the Jews, Jesus makes it clear it will not be by some mystical experience where one can actually see God. So if somebody tells you, I've seen God, I've had this dream, I've had this vision, I've had this, and I've seen God, warning bells ought to come up right away, because no one has ever seen God. Now, maybe you could make a case for hearing God. You know, I heard God's voice the other day. Okay, you might be able to make a case, but never a case for seeing. So to hear God's voice, to hear God, does not include seeing God. So one does not have to see God in order to hear him. So Jesus again makes it known that only he has seen the Father. Only Jesus, only the Son has seen the Father. And of course he does this, or he can, because he is of God. He is the Son of God. And so he has a close, intimate relationship with the Father, which is shared by no one. We will never be as close to the Father as what Jesus is, because Jesus is God. And being God, that's far beyond our ability to comprehend, infinite God. And that's where I'll stop today. So, if you take your hymnals, or what do I do first? Do I pray?